Well, first of all, I want to apologize for not being here last week. I try not to make it a practice of missing. I got up about 6:30 and wasn't feeling great, but I got to sitting there thinking about why I really needed to be in church, and it was mostly the physical aspects of taking care of the Sunday school program as it is. I also had children's church last week. There was just a list of things that I needed to be here for last week, and from 6:30 to 7:30, I hadn't got my socks on yet. And I finally, about 8 o'clock, I called Brother Crawford and I said, man, I'm just not going to make it. So I apologize for y'all having to sit through Dr. Henderson last week, but yeah. So, you know, I don't ever want to leave my class to somebody a whole lot better, because then, like, man, everybody goes in there. He told me Wednesday we may have to change rooms because he's going to have everybody. So, and no doubt, you know, when we first talked about splitting the classes up, I said, well, who's going to take the other class? And they said, Dr. Henderson. I said, well, then I want to go in there. I don't want to stay in here. So anyway, I apologize for not making it last week. I just couldn't get here. And that's a weak-hearted excuse, but I just didn't make it. And then I tried to come during the afternoon, and that didn't work out either, so I had to get back home. And then, you know, why is it you can get up and go to work on Monday? You just do, you know. Wasn't a pleasant day, but I went ahead anyway. So anyhow, that's kind of part of the lesson this week is... actually the lesson last week that you get this week. Lively stones. Peter again here is talking to the Jews, his brethren. And he's talking to what we would call today as completed Jews. They're of Jewish descent that accepted Christ as their Savior. So he's talking to Christians, Jewish Christians. But again, we understand that down through time, he's talking to us. So, as the Holy Spirit led and gave him the words to say about the analogy of a building and what we are, and we bring this up all the time, that this physical place here, this stucco and tin and metal and stuff, that's not the church. We all understand that. It's not that we really dwell on that thought, because we use it as a noun. That's the church, you know. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to church, you know, and you give the address or some kind of physical location. But if this building wasn't here, we would still come together as we're the church. That's the analogy that Peter's going to give here in chapter 2 about how we come together as a church. And it just really hit home to me as to us being the church and what that really is. So after we pray, chapter 2. Lord, thank you again for all those who come out. Lord, I pray for, Lord, the prayer requests that were mentioned up. Lord, just the heartfelt prayers of people, Lord, that turn to you, Lord, as the great physician. Lord, our hope is in you, and that Lord, you can, Lord, provide, Lord, the healing and the wellness, Lord, that we desire to see. Lord, I pray for Dina, Lord, that Lord, the things that she's having to go through, Lord, that you would heal her. And Lord, I pray for Morgan. Lord, I just pray that you comfort the Wildmans and family. And Lord, for all these with family members displaced around, Lord, that we don't get to see. And Lord, I just pray for them. Lord, the unspoken of genes, Lord, you know what it is. And Father, I pray, Lord, that again you would hear our prayers. Father, thank you for allowing us to be a member of this church. Lord, help us to see what that means through your word. And Father, again, bless the service. Lord, I pray that through your spirit we would understand. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. chapter 2 and verse 1 we went over a couple of weeks ago. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking." He started into it, into chapter 2, kind of going over what chapter 1 emphasized. Hey, if Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, then you put away all that other stuff. You know, we have a common bond with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We met with a bunch of men up there the last couple of days from a different part of the country, and we all had that common bond. It was just a great spirit to be a among other men who believed like we believe, and we have that common bond. He tells them in chapter 2, "Wherefore, if you've experienced the love of God through the sacrifice of His Son, then you need to lay aside all this other stuff. You need to lay it aside, not just during Sunday morning, but in your life. And you can't walk around with that. That would fall under the hypocrisies. You know, you can't be just a Sunday morning Christian. I mean, it should go into the workplace. And I know with the government doing what it does and you can't witness at work and stuff, you know, you can just through lifestyle evangelism. You know, somebody sees you being different. I brought up John Reed already, and I'll mention him again. When we had him when we were the youth directors, and him growing up, and he ended up joining the military, and he had a buddy said, "Hey, you know, you get stuff written on your service record. Boy, it looks good. If you volunteer for things all the time, it really looks good for you." So he volunteered for active duty wherever it was. Well, we had Desert Storm. He called me and he said, "Man, I'm fixing to go to war." He said, "Man, he just got done taking off his cleats and football helmet in high school. You know, he said, "I'm fixing to go to war." And my question to him was, "Well, what kind of picture did your recruiter paint for you? You know, was it surfing on the beach and all that? I mean, what did he tell you, you know, y'all were going to end up doing?" But I told him when he went off to basic training and things, I said, "Look, you've got to be a life preserver. You've got to be, you know, everybody can identify one of those. You know, it's the little round lifesaver looking, not the little one you put, it's the lifesaver looking deals, kind of got a rope around it, usually says USS something on it. You know, everybody knows what one is. And when you're out there in the water and you're playing and splashing around and having a good time, you don't need a life preserver. But the minute you start getting tired and start to sink and go under, you're going to go to looking around for one. If someone tosses you one, you know to reach out and get it because it will save your life." I told John, I said, "You got to be a life preserver. You got to be there when somebody starts going down and somebody starts sinking, that they know to look to you. Hey, there's something different about that guy. I'm going to go talk to him." And then be always ready to give an answer to every man. So, here Peter says, lay aside all that stuff because that's what's going to make up what you guys are all going to be. He says in verse 4, he says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." He talks about in verse 3 back there, he says, "If so, be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious." He says, you understand who your Lord and Savior is. Let me tell you who He is to God. He's precious. He's precious to God. He's His only Son. Today's Father's Day. You know, I've been a dad for 24 better years now. Not a better position to be than a father. My daughter asked me one time, kind of a ongoing question, what is it that's tough about being a parent? And I would tell her, it never ends. And what I mean by that is it's never a whew. It's just ongoing. Sometimes we don't know about things our parents do. There's a couple of children in here today that don't know that their parents come in here on Sunday and say, hey, pray for my kids. Pray for my kid, he's off at college. Kids, you didn't know that, did you? Maybe you did. Was that okay. Pray for my kids. You know, help me to facilitate for them. Again, it's a never-ending thing. You know, I'm into my 50s now, barely. But I'm sure my mom doesn't take a sigh of relief and say, wow, you know, it's over with, or it's, you know, we've reached whatever. It doesn't ever happen. To God, Jesus is precious to Him. Think about your own relationship with your children. That's the same relationship. Not anything you wouldn't do for them. Not one thing. But I promise you, nobody in this room has the capacity to give up their child for someone else. Don't have it. Do not have the capacity. Several verses on down when we get toward the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Peter talks about the relationship of husband and wife. And man, Brother Stone gave a message yesterday at camp that was just absolutely tremendous. You guys agree? That was tremendous, man. Pointed out some things in the Word of God that you just went, wow, that's really cool. There it is right there in plain English. But sometimes that's the problem, is the plain English. And when you look and see what the true meaning behind it is, it's tremendous. I went home and taught it to my wife. Anybody? Yeah. That's what I did. I said, man, sit down a minute. You got to get this. And I'm going to try and relay it in the next couple of weeks. Don't miss, guys. Don't miss. In the next couple of weeks about what the Word of God says about that relationship. There's a relationship that we have earthly with our friends and family and stuff, but there's a relationship between us and God. You understand, it says here that Jesus is precious to God. Why is that? It's because that's His Son. Gene Huff, you understand you're God's Son? How precious is that? He's precious in the sight of God. You're His Son. We have that holy inheritance that we're sharing with our brethren. That's amazing, y'all. We take it for granted because it's not something we can tangibly hold on to, which brings us to the spiritual house. We don't think about this as being the church. This group here, the group in there, the kids up there, we don't comprehend that all the time. He says in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Kings chapter 6. One of the many rabbits that I chased and didn't catch. First Kings chapter 6 is when the construction begins on the temple. David wanted to build a house for God. God didn't allow David to, but He allowed his son Solomon to build it. David gathered up all the the materials and things for it, and Solomon begins to build the house of God. The construction begins in chapter 6, and they get down to verse 7, and he says, "And the house," this is God's house, "when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." Sometimes I see passages of Scripture and I just look at it and go, why is that in there? You know, what's the need for that? Why is that in there? My biggest one is Noah's Ark. We all understand that God told Noah to build an ark, and for 120 years he built it and worked on it, him and his sons. We have the dimensions of it in the Bible. Why do we need that? We're promised we don't ever have to build another one. So why do we need the dimensions of Noah's ark? You know, I feel like someday God's going to let mankind unveil it, dig it up. Somebody's going to say, man, look what we found. We found this big box. Wonder what this is. And some guy's going to go, hey, is it 75 cubits tall? Is it 150 cubits long? I'll tell you what it is. It's the ark that God told Noah to build. Uh-oh, if the first part of that book's true, whoa, maybe the rest of it's true. That's my thinking on it. But when I see things coming to the Bible, I think, man, why is that there? There's some application. Now, the Bible is for no private interpretation. There's a meaning for that being in there. That's all right on the surface as a meaning. But as we talk about from week to week, there's different layers. You can apply it in different areas. The meaning is what it is, but you can apply different things to it. It says, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. They went off to the quarry, they cut the stones. We're talking about big, heavy, huge stones that they cut. When they cut and made them and brought them to Jerusalem at the site where the temple was being built, they fit so well together that you couldn't slide a piece of paper in between them. No mortar. Mortar was a picture of sin in the Old Testament. It was basically slothfulness, if you will, because the reason, and Stan, I thought about us the whole time, why do we have caulk, wood putty, mortar, all that stuff is because we didn't take the time to make it fit perfect. Oh, that'll caulk. I say that. Yeah, thank you. I say that 25 times a day. That'll caulk. That'll caulk. Right? You can get that good. Yeah, that'll caulk. But it's from laziness, from not getting it exactly right. You know, when I do stuff around the church, my mindset is, it's got to be perfect. And this is God's house. I want it to be perfect, to have that craftsmanship going toward that direction. But you know what? Tomorrow, I'll be doing the same thing. I'll be saying, you know what? I need to practice that through whatever it is I'm doing. But they had the instructions of how big these stones should be. They had the dimensions of them, and every one of them was identical. Every one of them fit the same. So that no matter which one showed up there, you could set it in place, and it fit just right together. It was fitly framed together to where when they showed up, it was a reverent, silent thing. Now, can you imagine on the building site is you just see it kind of taking shape, but you never hear any construction. They just show up, slips together, and everything fits just perfect. Because when they were out there at the quarry, they made everything like it should be. All the sanding, all the chiseling, everything done fit perfect. I'm not talking about a little bit off. Fit perfectly together. Look back with me in Ephesians chapter 2. In 1 Kings, we saw the physical house, the structure that they would come into. The analogy is, hey, just like we have this physical house here, we are a spiritual house. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So this spiritual house is what we make up. Now we understand in this spiritual house, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's that stone that Peter was talking about that the elders of the Jewish community rejected. Now, the verbiage there is they rejected Him because it wasn't what they wanted. So what they did is rather than place Jesus Christ at the cornerstone of everything they were going to do, they cast Him aside. Well, He ended up in the walk path and became a stumbling block. Became something that you would stumble over. And again, the language lends to the fact that it was a dangerous thing that you would stumble over. They were wrong and they were stumbling over what was right. So they would cast Him aside, but Paul here in Ephesians says Jesus Christ was that chief cornerstone that was placed at the corner where everything started from. So get the picture now. Here's Jesus Christ, which is a different shape, but the sides are the same. The cornerstone is set. Who goes next to Him? Who fits right up next to Jesus Christ? Well, let's vote. Everybody got Dr. Henderson on the left or the right, or is he sitting on the right? Where do you sit? Do you slide up next to it and fit right in? Because what's supposed to happen is while you're off out somewhere else, you're supposed to be getting honed in to where when you show up here, fits just right together. When we show up here, me and Gene ought to be able to step right up next to each other and fit just right. You know, David ought to fit on either side or in the middle, wherever. We should fit together. Peter said, put away all that malice and all the hypocrisies. Put that away, because if you carry that around with you, you're not going to fit together. You show up here and somebody says, well, I don't like them. I can't ever have my stone set next to them because we don't fit. How does that mess stuff up? Doesn't work. Not according to the Word of God, it doesn't work. When they were building God's physical house, they were so finely tuned away from here that when they came together, everything fit just right. Isn't that good? Amen. Now that's just good, man. That's why that's in there, Kurt. Now you know. But the stones, says, were made ready. So how do you make ready? How do you get your stones to go right? Look in Romans chapter 12. Brother Stone went here yesterday, and I thought, wow, that's right in line with the Sunday school lesson. Paul here, writing to the church at Rome, writing to the church at Haslett, writing to the church at Sherman, writing to the churches, he says, verse 12, chapter 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not something that He's asking above and beyond. It's your reasonable service. It's what's right. It's what's understandably so. Why is it that way? Why is it that's our reasonable service. Why do we owe something that's reasonable to God? He gave His Son to die for you. That's why it's reasonable. That's why it's so understandable to say, wow, what a trade-out. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one. He doesn't ask us to die for Him. God never comes to us and says, okay, give me your firstborn. I don't know that I could do that, y'all. I don't think I could. I may if I search my soul. I don't know. I don't think I could do that. But I could give my kids as a living sacrifice. I could do that. I could make sure that my kids were doing what they were supposed to be doing for God. James talked a little bit about that yesterday. That, you know, we expect God to do certain things in our kids' lives and in the things that they're doing growing up. But do we really facilitate them? You know? He asked the question, how many of you ever prayed to God, God, make my son a drug addict and make sure he gets to prison and make sure he gets... Whoever asked for that? But do we facilitate against that? You know, do we show them the Word of God? Do we take them to the house of God? I hear so many times, you know, well, our kids just don't like the church up there. They didn't like vegetables either. Guess who had to eat vegetables? I had to eat vegetables until I went off to college and said, I don't have to do that anymore because I'm big enough that I don't have to. Nope, nothing offended. My mother's in here. But you get kids to do things that they may not understand is good for them.
Amen.
You know, we spanked our kids. See how terrible they turned out. We spanked our kids. You know, when they reach up and grab the handle on that pot and it's boiling over and you smack their little hand and they cry, guess what? That was better for them than that falling over on them. Took my daughter to Lubbock, Texas to go to college. As you're driving into town, there's a big nightclub, dance hall, whatever on the left. Caught everybody's eye and I said, Case, you don't ever need to go in there. When I went and got her for graduation, she said, Dad, I never went to any of those.
Amen.
She said, because you told me I didn't need to go in there. But I spiked her hand. Yeah? I don't know how we got off to there. Our body's a living sacrifice. Look at verse 2. And not being conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Pray that He renews your mind. My prayer all day long is renew my mind, renew my mind, renew my mind. My mind's a scary place. It's a dark place. Renew my mind. Because that's where it all starts at. Renew my mind so then I can find out what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophecy, according to the portion of faith. And he begins to talk about all the different ministries that you have. We don't all have the same thing. Fortunately, occasionally, if Miss Armstrong doesn't make it up here on Sunday, somebody steps in and takes her place. Amen? That's good. But let me ask you this. If we're a spiritual house of God, and all of our stones come in here and come together, what happens on the days when you're not here? How's it built up then? Oh, look, we got a window down here. Or maybe there's one up there. How does our spiritual body come together when we all don't come together? Makes for a funny looking house. Makes for an unstable house. You know, if I'm used to coming in every Sunday and I'm next to Brother Vianne, and last Sunday he didn't have me next to him, how'd that work out? Now, again, all of us are replaceable, but in a spiritual house of God, we all have our place. We have never, in the 10 years of this church, ever been the spiritual house of God that God wanted us to be. In 10 years, we hadn't been that. You know how I know that? Because we ain't had 100% in 10 years. When we ran 61, we didn't have 100%. You know, we have over 300 now. Try and get that going. You know, we have Teacher of the Month every month. I'll never make Teacher of the Month. You laugh. So do I. It's just not going to happen. You know, we run 65 in here. Today's a good crowd, man. I hate to be whipping on y'all. Y'all won't be here next week, no. But who should go next to who? And that's probably the $100 question right there. Oh, don't set me by them. I don't like them. Oh, I love them. I got to love them. God tells me I got to love them, but He don't tell me I got to like them. That's a lie.
Amen.
That's just a lie. You know, don't tell me you love somebody, but you don't like them. You don't understand love. So, where does everybody fit? The reason is when we're out, we're not getting fit right by the Word of God. We got the plans right here. We got the dimensions. We got how it's supposed to all work. But you know what? If we never open it up and look at it, nobody can beat me on following instructions. Because I don't. Man, they send them papers in there and anything. Half of it's in Spanish. How do we understand that? You know, the other half's in Dutch. I don't do that. Man, they give me a picture of it. There we go. Boy, every now and then you got to fall back and go, okay, what did I miss? It's not turning on, you know? Every now and then, you got to look into the Word of God and say, what did I miss? Why aren't I fitting in with everybody else? Oh, I came there and I tried that church, but they weren't friendly. You must first show yourself friendly to be a friend.
Amen.
You know, get in and do something. And James, we just worked like nobody's business, didn't we? My wife said, what'd y'all do at camp? I said, all we did is digging. Is that not what we dug in concrete for 2 days? Had a blast. Did we not? I don't know what else everybody else was doing, but we was occupied for the time. I enjoyed that fellowship of just doing what we did. I don't know what everybody else was doing. I went and played horseshoes one time. Brother Holder just whipped me like a stepchild. And I had to go back digging in concrete. Dang it. But we should all be trying to figure out how we fit to the next person. Because remember, that person is trying to fit next to Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how we come in here. We should be able to be placed wherever we're at. And we should line up. We all have that common goal or common denominator of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it goes further than that as to fitting together. The number one way is be here. That's pretty good. It's hard to try and figure out why you're not fitting together if you're not here. So the number one thing would be here. And again, how are we when you're not here? Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high times, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in our own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, lie peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if mine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You want any more instructions? That's a pretty good set of it right there. You just go down through there and say, how would God have me to be? Get some of that out of your life, and it'll line you up with somebody else. I'm telling you, we shouldn't ever be able to come in here a day when you couldn't sit down and have coffee or a donut or lunch or somebody with anybody as a member of this body. Shouldn't ever happen. Should be able to fit right up next to anybody, because you may look over one time and you're fitting next to the chief cornerstone. That's how it should be. You don't get to come in here and say, "Hey, put me over there. I don't want to be with that group." You don't get to do that. That's not how the spiritual house works. Peter says, we're lively stones. Go back to 1 Peter. We'll try and round this up. He says we're lively stones. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know it's in here. New Testament. What page is it on, Kurt? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same made the head of the corner." If Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone, we're lively stones trying to fit up next to Him. We don't need to be like those that rejected Him. By the way, if you reject Him, you reject all of us. It's the same system. Same scenario. Verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Amen. And you want a reason for trying to line up with everybody? That's a pretty good one. Called you out of darkness. You know, we get that in our heads. Then it becomes our reasonable service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word, and Lord, just for the examples we see set forth in your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would look into your word, Lord, to see how we should be made outside of here so that when we come together, we'd be fitly framed together. Lord, that it wouldn't matter where you placed us in your spiritual house, but that we would be here, be present, be in our place, and be ready to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Lord, that you allowed us to be a living sacrifice, Lord, and not a sacrifice that lived no more. Father, be with our message to follow. Lord, all these who have come today to hear your word, Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as his personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we'd rejoice as the angels in heaven rejoice. Father, I thank you for all the fathers here today, Lord. I pray that we look to our Heavenly Father, you, as Lord, an example of how to deal with our children and, Lord, deal with others as well, our brother and sister. Lord, we thank you again for all these, Lord, be with the prayer requests that were mentioned earlier. In Christ's name, amen.